to Osega Community Church. I'm Pastor John Dart. We're glad to see all of you here today. We welcome you if you are new to our church, if you're visiting today. A couple of announcements before I go through the regular activities this week. You may have noticed that there are some email issues, and Linda is having difficulty with the congregational email group. So Linda hasn't disappeared off the face of the planet. She's still there. But we just haven't heard from her this past week or the week before because she's not able to send out the group emails. Microsoft is working on the problem. We're not sure when that'll be fixed, and so she may try something different, look for a different option, but we are working on that. Also, just want to mention, again, if you're visiting with us and desire to give a donation to WCC, there are a couple of ways of doing that. We could keep an offering plate at the back door, but you can also give online. Just Google our website, and you'll find there that there'll be a place where you can give electronically. A number of things happening this week. Our regular activities are pretty much all still in place. We have Monday afternoon prayer group at 2 o'clock with Dan and Joyce leading that. So, again, good time to gather with the body of Christ in a smaller group to bring some of the needs of our congregation and personal needs to the Lord. The weekly Bible devotional at 2 o'clock on Tuesdays, this is the off week. It's an every other week group, so this is the week that doesn't meet. Wednesday, the ladies group is suspended for the summer until September. And then on Thursday, the Bible discussion group meeting here at 7 o'clock is actually discussing Romans 3 from starting about verse 21. So that's a little correction from the PowerPoint there. And then on Saturday we have Jim and Grace's regular Saturday evening prayer group, and that's at 7 o'clock here at the church. So these are the activities of the church. We encourage you to be involved throughout the week, however you can. It's good to get together to be part of the body in smaller ways and more intimate ways. So good to have that kind of involvement. Today our theme is God's goodness, His grace in relationships, and we want to think about relationships within the body. I think I mentioned last week that these next 3 weeks are going to be looking in our messages at the close, intimate fellowship that believers have with one another. And we're going to talk about some of the things that sometimes trouble us as well, how we deal with disagreements and how we deal with personal offense, how we can get over those feelings of unforgiveness and even anger and bitterness that we sometimes have in our hearts that we want to get rid of it, but it's really hard to. So we want to face some of those challenges head on with some truths from Scripture. So today we're just going to talk generally about some of the ways that relationships can go sideways, but how God can really bring good out of that and how we need to try and work with the Lord as He offers us His grace. So relationship grace in our fellowship with one another. That's what our theme is today. God is the source of great grace that goes beyond our human ability, and we want to remember that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So as you worship today, as the worship team leads us, let's think about His great grace and how it works in our hearts and among us as a church body. Let's stand together. I'm going to open in prayer and then ask the praise team to come and lead us in worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we're here with a sense of tremendous privilege being in Your presence, God. Lord, because of our great need, because our sinfulness, we deserve to be cast out of Your presence, but You invite us to come, to draw near to You, Lord, to approach You with thanksgiving and praise. And so, God, that's what we want to do today. We come into Your presence, not just fellowshipping with one another, but fellowshipping with You. Your presence is here with us. Your Holy Spirit is among us, and Your Spirit is in our hearts. And so, God, we pray that as we offer our songs of thanksgiving and praise, that they would be acceptable and a joyful sacrifice that pleases You, that's a fragrant aroma that arises before You, God. Lord, we want to give You glory. We want to affirm that you are our God. We don't bow down to any other. Lord, we look to you and fix our eyes on Jesus and depend on you for all that we need. All that we are and all that we have is in Jesus, and we thank you for him. So God, may we bless you with our worship. May you bless us with your presence and open our hearts to all that you want to do. We thank you that you have given us Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Remain standing, and praise team, come and lead us. I invite you to join me as we bring some needs, specific things to the Lord in prayer. And I should say, too, I was mentioning Linda before, I should say, too, that even if you don't get an email from her the first part of the week, you still need to send prayer requests to her if you want them mentioned on Sunday morning and want us to pray for them. So you may not hear from her depending on the issues, but still send her your prayer requests. So we have a few this morning. One is just a general request for our community, those who are struggling with the cost of inflation, housing, and all those kinds of just general living kinds of things, health issues, mental well-being. Many people struggling with those kinds of things in the days in which we live. So let's remember our community in that way here at the beach. Also, want to remember Tonga returning from Regina tomorrow night. It's just that he will have not just a good flight, but that his flight will get here and he won't get tied up looking for luggage and all that kind of thing. So let's pray for him as he has that tomorrow. I was going to say to look forward to, but I guess that's not really what we should pray for. pray for that, but we're not sure how that'll turn out. Also want to pray for Richard's friend Chris, who has pancreatic cancer. This is a long time friend that Richard has had, best man at his wedding. This man isn't a follower of Jesus, so we can pray that this cancer will even turn his heart to Christ. So want to pray for him as well. Also, James has had his last radiation treatment. His parents have taken him home, so he's eating, sitting outside in the sunshine, but still working with a physiotherapist to build up his muscles. So we want to give praise for that, but also continue to pray for him as well. So let's remember these things in prayer. So join me as we pray. Lord God, we are thankful today that we can draw near to your throne of grace. Lord, we've come through the gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, God. And Lord, each one of us needs many things. Lord, we need to look to you for all that we need each day. God, as we make decisions, as we interact with other people, as we navigate difficult circumstances, Lord, and health issues, God, we need you. And every single one of us can think of things that concern us and that we need to bring to your throne of grace, Lord. So once again, as we are each week, God, we are reminded that you are a loving, caring God, that we can cast our care on you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, that is a strong promise that you give to us in your word, that you care for us through our difficulties. And Lord, here are some specific ones that we want to remember. God, we think about our community. We think of all of those who are struggling because of the economy right now and because of their own specific circumstances. Lord, people who are struggling with housing and income and with just well-being and health issues, God. And Lord, we pray that those who need special attention, Lord, that you would somehow bring us in contact with any that we can help. Lord, that we can offer hands of help and hope, Lord, physical help and spiritual hope, Lord. So we pray for our own church that you would open doors of opportunity in this community for that kind of ministry. Lord, we think, too, of Tonga returning from Regina from his week of speaking out there and special meetings. Lord, we pray that you will give him journeying mercies, Lord, safety. God, we pray that you will expedite the trip as well. Lord, you know all of the difficulties that people who are traveling by air are facing and trying to navigate right now, Lord. So we pray that his way, that you would make his way simple, and that there would be no difficulty, no barriers to him getting home, no canceled flights and reschedulings and all that sort of thing. So we pray that you'll bring him home quickly and safely. Lord, we also want to remember Richard's friend, Chris. God, we lift him up to you for your special consideration as he is suffering from pancreatic cancer. We pray for the doctors and surgeons, whoever is involved in this, Lord, nurses, we pray that you will give them your guidance, give them the skill that's needed in this situation. Lord, we know that pancreatic cancer is very serious and often life-threatening, and so we pray that you will turn his attention towards you, that through this difficulty that there would be believers who can speak into his situation, that you would make him open, give him an open heart to Jesus and to the salvation that is freely given, that he can receive today. Lord, we also want to remember James, and we thank you that his radiation is finished now and he's back home, and Lord, still on a diet, but enjoying some of the day-to-day benefits of life, and Lord, we pray for him that you'll continue to help him and his parents, God, as he takes physio. Lord, again, surround him with your care. Continue to heal him, we pray. And so we lift him up to you as well. So, Lord, we are thankful for the great grace that comes to us through Jesus. We thank you that we have, in all of our circumstances, Lord, we have you to look to depend on, Lord, that we can have great assurance that we don't have to worry about the day-to-day needs that we have, God, because you care for us. You care for us in a greater way than you do for the grass of the field and the wild things that surround us, Lord. If you care for them as much as you do, much more do you care for us. And we thank you that we have that in Jesus especially. So we thank you for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, as Pastor brings the message that you have given to him, Father, may it go out amongst these chairs, and Father, touch every heart. Bring us all to a place where we fall on our knees. Say thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, as I mentioned, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about relationships in the body. I'd originally thought that we would just do that for 1 week, but I think this is an important enough topic that we're going to spend 3 weeks on it. There's a lot in Scripture on relationships between fellow believers, how to handle things when they go wrong, go sideways. But there's a lot there, too, about fellowshipping with joy and doing good in the body towards one another. Here's a little anecdote that I sometimes have used when I've been preaching on family and marriage on that particular topic, but it applies to what we're talking about today. So this is about a husband and a wife who are arguing, and it's a true story. This husband says, "The other day Nancy and I got into some petty argument. I say it was petty. She would have said it was Armageddon. As is our nature, neither of us would admit the possibility that we might be wrong. To her credit, Nancy finally said, 'Look, I'll tell you what. I'll admit I'm wrong if you admit I'm right.' Fine, I said. She took a deep breath, looked me in the eye, and said, 'I'm wrong.' I grinned and replied, 'You're right.'" Well, there's a couple of things I want to say about sort of backstory that lead into this message this morning. And by the way, we're in Acts chapter 15, if you want to head there while I'm giving you a little bit of background. One thing is that Scripture does not gloss over the weaknesses and failures of some of the great leaders that we find described in Scripture. You can think of some of the failings, but I'll remind you of some of them. So let's go all the way back to Abraham. I don't know if you remember, but Abraham actually lied first to Abimelech and then to Pharaoh. I think that that was the order, but lied about Sarah. He said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, which actually was a half-truth. She was actually his half-sister, if you look at the family relationships there. But to me, it's incredible that Abraham was doing that just to cover himself so that he wouldn't be killed, and it didn't seem to matter what was going to happen to Sarah. But anyhow, Abraham did this. And then we see Isaac doing exactly the same thing with his wife, with another Abimelech, sort of in the same way. And so you see this family trait sort of beginning to run in the family from one generation to the next. And then you have Jacob, who deceives his father and his brother. So this family was characterized at the beginning with deception. And you can think of other examples as well. Moses speaking angrily to the rock in the desert, striking angrily the rock in the desert instead of speaking to it. God wanted him to speak with mercy and show grace to the people in their need, but Moses took on his own anger and struck the rock, and God brought water out of the rock anyway, but it was because of that failing that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, amazingly. Then you have Joshua. There's several serious military mistakes that Joshua makes, if you study that book, and they basically have to do with not consulting the Lord. And then you go on, you see David and Solomon, again, problems running in the family, a weakness for women. You see, actually backing up a little bit into the Judges, you see Gideon with a weakness for idolatry. You see Samson, another man, weakness for women. And Scripture doesn't gloss over any of these things. So I want to come back to that in a minute, because we're going to see that even the great Apostle Paul has a character flaw that's described in Scripture. The second thing I want to say is actually totally related. I'm not going to make too much of a transition between that first part and this next part, because there really isn't any. But when we warp ahead to the New Testament, what we see happening there is many Gentile people becoming believers. They're being converted to followers of Jesus. And what that sets up is friction between the Jewish believers, the Jews who are also becoming believers, and the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are free. They have no baggage from a former kind of life except for their paganism, which they've left behind. But the Jewish conscience of these Jewish believers is offended by that, because these Gentiles aren't celebrating the holy days. They're not subscribing to the dietary laws that many of the Jews were still hanging on to. Things that didn't really matter, but because of conscience, these Jews were following their heritage. And so this got to the point where a council had to be convened in Jerusalem. So this is what happens in chapter 15. It's described there. And leaders come together, and they decide to send a letter to the Gentiles setting out four lifestyle kinds of practices so that the Gentile believers would not offend the Jewish believers who were together with them in the same body of Christ. These are not things in this lifestyle statement. These are not things that we adhere to. This was for a very local cultural context. So, for instance, one of them was not eating anything strangled. Well, we may not know it, but especially if we're older, they used to strangle chickens. You know, that's how we chickens were slaughtered in a bygone day. I actually have no idea how they do that today, but that's not something that applies today. This was for a very specific cultural setting. And so that's the backstory. That's the setting of what's happening in chapter 15 of Acts. And it's that setting that brings out this character flaw that we see in the life of Paul. Well, the thing that I want to say today, the thing that we're going to be talking about, is how do we handle the situation when we don't see eye to eye in the body of Christ, specifically with another believer. So here's the overall summary, our sermon in a sentence today. Subdue your own point of view and let the fruit of the Spirit shine through. So let me explain that over the next few minutes. I want to take you, first of all, to what's happening. Again, this is a little bit more of the backstory. This is what happens before chapter 15. Paul has already gone on his first missionary journey, and it's in that missionary journey that he establishes a number of churches in Galatia, the province of Galatia. And then he returns, and on his return journey, he goes back to those churches, and he strengthens them, and he appoints elders. So he's already interacted with these churches twice. But a period of time goes by, and this Council of Jerusalem happens. And then we come to the situation that's described here in Acts 15, verse 36. Paul decides that he wants to go back and visit these churches a third time. So read along with me. This is chapter 15, verse 36. I'm going to read down to about 39. It says there, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. There's a lot of debate on this this passage, but I'm going to give you my view on it, because, and you can already guess, that I see this as involving a character flaw that Scripture is not glossing over, but is showing us. And I want to suggest to you a couple of reasons why that would be. So just to back up a little bit, this is not the first time that these two men have clashed. Now, we have to understand that they're friends, they're colleagues. They've spent a lot of time together, years together. Barnabas is the one who has, in the past, introduced Paul to the community of believers in Jerusalem. So these men are very close-knit in their relationship in a number of ways. But this isn't the first time that they've clashed. At some point, before any of this, before chapter 15 of Acts, at some point when they were all in Antioch, Antioch is just a city that's just not too far removed from Jerusalem, where there was a church, a church of both Gentiles and Jews, and it's the first church that letter from the Jerusalem Council, the letter was sent first to Antioch. The council sent Jude, or Judas, and Silas to go to Antioch, deliver the letter, because there was a Gentile segment of the congregation there in Antioch. But sometime before the Jerusalem Council, there was a gathering in the church in Antioch where Peter was visiting. And Peter came, he had come from the church in Jerusalem, which is primarily Jews. He had come and he had had the whole experience of God showing him that the Gentiles could be part of the body of Christ. Remember, he had that vision of unclean things, and God said to him, "Kill and eat." And he said, "No, they're unclean." And God showed him through that the Gentile believers are not unclean. Gentiles were not unclean. God wanted them in his kingdom, and he had the experience of seeing the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius. So Peter comes, he visits the Antioch church, and he's fellowshipping with the Gentile believers there. They're all fellowshipping together, Jews, Gentiles, Peter. But then we're told that something happens. Then we're told that this event happens. And we have the scripture here, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can see just a little bit here. This is Paul's description of what happens. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray." What happened was that a contingent, I'm going to call them a right-wing contingent from the Jerusalem church, came. And in Acts, it says they came from James. Now, I don't think James was right-wing. James, one of the apostles, was open to the Gentile mission. But these people who came from the church in Jerusalem where James was a leading elder, this contingent was a right-wing contingent. And it caused Peter to have fear in his heart. And so he withdraws from the Gentiles when this group comes, this Jewish group. And it says in this verse that even Barnabas was carried away by this. And Paul opposes him. He rebukes Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews who are involved in this withdrawal, separating themselves from the Gentile believers in Antioch. And so this is the first time that Paul and Barnabas have clashed. And I want to suggest to you that what's happening here is a clash of personality. I think what we see here, totally aside from Peter, Peter doesn't really enter into this message, but with Barnabas and with Paul, we have two totally different personalities. We have Paul, who is a strong personality, committed to principle, committed to the Gentile mission. He sees the whole thing. He sees the forest, maybe without seeing the trees. And he's committed to that and won't back down from it. On the other hand, we have Barnabas, who is a people person. Barnabas empathizing with the Jews who are perhaps offended, their consciences offended by the practices of the Gentiles, which may have even been happening right there. And so that gives us a little bit of insight into what's happening here. And it helps us in understanding this disagreement. So that brings us back to Acts chapter 15. So Paul wants to go on this second missionary journey. He wants to go revisit the Galatian churches, but the sticking point happens that they can't agree over John Mark. Now, what happened there? What happened with John Mark? Well, here's a verse that explains. Again, this comes from Acts 13, not too long before this. During the first missionary journey, they had taken this young fellow. He wasn't that old. He was a cousin, actually, of Barnabas. And really, the only description of what happened is here. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And there's no other description as to why he did this. It's possible that he was, being a young guy and not maybe that mature in his faith, that he was having difficulty with the amount of hardship that was involved in this journey. I think that some scholars have proven or shown that Paul was probably sick at this time when this happened. And so John is looking at this, sickness, persecution, difficulty in weather and that sort of thing. And so he leaves the journey. There's the other possibility, too, that he was it's almost certain that he was a Jewish believer. He came from Jerusalem. And even though he may have been committed to the Gentile mission, it's likely that mingling with the Gentiles, with their foreign customs and foreign culture, would be difficult for a man who had grown up in Jerusalem, totally within the Jewish tradition. I'm going to say that that's likely one of the reasons that he left that first missionary journey, just uncomfortable with the culture that he was interacting with. But for whatever reason, he left the mission. And so when it comes time for Paul to go on the second journey, he selects Barnabas, but they can't decide. They can't agree on the whole issue of John Mark. And we're told here that In verse 39, it says, there arose a sharp disagreement. Those two words, sharp disagreement, are actually one single word in the original Greek, and it actually means a convulsion. Most of our translations are euphemistic here. They kind of dumb down the language a little bit. But this was a sharp disagreement. It was a convulsion, an explosion. It was heated words. One pastor who preached on this, I copied how he imagined this happening. He says, Paul must have said, Mark failed us once. He quit. This is no game for quitters. This is for those who will hang in there through thick and thin, regardless of the difficulties. I will not agree to John Mark's presence on this journey. I don't usually talk like that, right? You're laughing because it's not my personality. Barnabas must have said, Paul, that is not right. Mark is young. Young men make mistakes. He failed once. That is true, but it wasn't a terrible mistake. He just got tired or worried about the difficulties. I think we should give him another chance. No, Paul said. Yes, said Barnabas. So that's one man's imagining of what might have happened. I remember when I was studying at Moody. This is like early 90s, mid-90s. I was doing my graduate work there, and I think I was taking a course in suburban ministry. I can't remember. But what Moody did was, in their graduate school, was that they used one of their professors, one of their tenured professors, to teach the theoretical concepts of the topic that we were studying, but then co-teaching in the same classroom would be a practitioner from the field doing exactly what we were talking about. And usually they would both be up front, and one would sit off to the side, and they would kind of go back and forth. One would teach for an hour or so, and these were day-long classes. We were in class all day long for a whole week, like take a whole semester's course in one week. So anyway, one prof would teach for a couple of weeks, and then he'd sit down, the other one would get up. But anyhow, in the middle of one of these sessions, the two profs in this course began to argue with one another. One was teaching, and the other one from the side just jumped up and said, no, that's not right. And they got into this full-fledged argument, and at first we as students thought it was staged. We didn't think it was real, but it became more heated. You know, it was like the same kind of a sharp disagreement. And eventually after, I don't know, it must have, like it went on for about 10 minutes, and they eventually agreed to disagree over that point. But I was talking to one of the other students afterwards, and he said, I asked him, you know, what did you think of that? And he said, I felt like a kid watching my parents split up or divorcing or whatever. But that's what happened in this particular case. And the sad thing was, you know, and I can't ever read this passage without a certain amount of sadness as I read it, that here these friends, these colleagues who had been together for so many years and experienced so many things, parted ways over what seemed to be a minor thing. And again, what we see, I think, is a conflict of personality. We see Paul committed to the principle of the Gentile mission, and we see Barnabas wanting to give John Mark a second chance. Paul's assessment is fairly harsh. And again, the scripture our translations are a bit euphemistic here. Paul thought best, this is verse 38, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn. That word withdrawn actually means faithlessly deserted. Paul felt that he had faithlessly deserted the mission. He wasn't fit for ministry. Paul wrote him off, and so wouldn't back down. And so we see, I think probably there's some fault on Barnabas' side too, but what I see here is a man who is so principled and so strong a personality that he won't back down. No concessions. His way. And and off they go in their separate ways. Barnabas, on the other hand, wanting to give John Mark the benefit of the doubt and help grow him. I think part of it had to do with the fact that they were cousins, but I think that with Paul, there could have been commitment to the principle, but at the same time, a mentoring kind of approach, not writing him off, but allowing for the fact that God could have, over those years between the two missions, that God could have grown John Mark, that there was more to him, that he made a mistake, but there are always second chances. And so we see this, see them separating. Now, the second part of all of this, it wasn't completely bad news. The second part is that God brought something great and good out of it. And we read about this in the last couple of verses there in the chapter. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the one thing I wanted to point out here, actually, the second part of verse 39 says that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. And the last part of verse 40 actually applies to both, having been commended. Both were commended by the church. And so we see here that at the end of it, God brought something good out of that. That instead of one mission, there came to be two missions with four people involved, both commended by the church. And so twice as much ministry happening. I think even more so, what we see as well is that the relationship between Paul and Barnabas was restored. And here's a verse that kind of hints at that. Paul is talking about something that that's totally unrelated. Let's just look at this quote from Warren Wiersbe before I go on to that. Warren Wiersbe says, Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? While Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? Both questions are important to the Lord's work, and sometimes it's difficult to keep things balanced. But we see here the relationship between Paul and Barnabas is restored. In a different context, Paul says this, is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? He's saying to the Corinthian believers, you should be supporting. We have the right to be supported in ministry. We don't demand it, but we have the right. And when Paul and Barnabas had been with them, they didn't exercise that right. They made tents. They worked to make their living. But this verse hints at the fact that Paul was still in contact with Barnabas and that Barnabas continued to work for a living, as Paul did. And so there was some sort of restoration in the whole relationship. But even greater than that, the thing that I find extremely hopeful is that the relationship between Paul and John Mark became something incredible. And this is what we see in the next verse, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul is at the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life. And listen to what he says. He writes to Timothy, he says, Luke alone is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, it's the end of my life. It's the end of my ministry. The one person I really want to be with me at the end is John Mark. Isn't that an incredible testimony to the grace of God, the relationship grace of God that he gives us? So, Scripture didn't gloss over that whole sad episode, but it also shows us and hints to us that there's this great grace that comes out of it. So there are a few things that we can take from this. One incident that happened in my life that was kind of similar was I was teaching an adult Bible class this happened a number of years ago, it was quite a while ago, but I just happened to mention in this Bible class that One particular translation was a little bit better, the passage that we were using, and one particular verse I said is better in this translation, and I don't even remember which translation I mentioned, but you know that I do the same thing here. Anyhow, after the Bible class and after the worship service, I was going out to the car, and a man who had been coming to the adult Bible class, he accosted me in the parking lot, and I mean literally accosted me, got in my face, and said that he argued with me about, you know, what translation is best, and one particular one is always best. And then he said, "You young guys go off to Bible school and get ruined." So I think that was intended to provoke me, and not in a good way, like we said last week. Anyhow, I realized that he was escalating, and so I said to him, I said, "You know what, let's just agree to disagree." I said, "As far as you and I are concerned, I don't really care about this issue as much as I care about the fellowship that I have with you." And he had threatened not to ever come back to the class again, and I said, "That would be a real tragedy if you never came back to the class because, you know, of our disagreement over this issue." And I said, "Let's not break fellowship." Well, his attitude totally changed. He totally defused, and I didn't know him all that well. But from then on, you know, whenever he was, you know, I was walking down the sidewalk in town, if he drove by in his truck, he would stop or blow his horn and wave his hand, and the whole thing changed. And so I think that we need to understand that personalities and points of view differ, but our fellowship is the most important thing, the fellowship that we have with one another. So there's a few things that we can take away from this. One is that there's tremendous hope in the fact that, Scripture says that these great men have these flaws, and yet God still used them. What that says to me is that God, even with my flaws, God will still use me in whatever I'm doing in my ministry. He will use you in your ministry. You don't have to sit at home and say, "Oh, I'm such a failure. God can't possibly use me anymore. I really blew it when I said that or did that." There doesn't have to be a place for that. Of course, we have to confess sin, but we are not. God doesn't. He doesn't write us off. He still uses us. The other thing we have to be careful of, though, is that we don't use that as an excuse. We have to be careful to guard against the old nature. We have to guard against saying, "Well, I'm just going to be my cranky self, and I don't care what other people think, and they're just going to have to deal with it." And so be careful not to do that. Don't give in to the old nature. We're to put on the new self. And it's not a hypocritical self. It's not, humanly generated nice person. It's genuine new nature, the new nature that that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that we are to put on. So the new nature listens to the other point of view. The new nature puts ourselves in the place of the other person. The new nature tries to find middle ground. Sometimes in heated exchanges, there can also be hurt. There can be bitter words that are exchanged. And if that happens, sometimes there has to be time. There has to be prayer. There has to even be an agreement to not raise the topic between two people or whatever. But the thing is to restore the fellowship. The thing is to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Let the Spirit develop his fruit in our lives. The one other thing that I'll say here is that we should never write somebody off. God doesn't write us off. We should never say, "That person, did that thing or said that thing, and they are totally useless. They are dead to me. I am done with them." That doesn't come from the Spirit. That comes from the old nature. I remember hearing a man pray, a man very convicted in his heart at a prayer meeting in another church where I pastored. He was down on his knees, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, if you don't judge people on this issue, who am I to judge them?" And he said that with great emotion, as a confession there in front of all the other people. So this is the attitude, this is the thing that the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts. So here are a few things to specifically to take away. So what do we do with this? Continually pray for unity in our body of believers as we combine our gifting together to accomplish God's will. Sometimes when personalities clash, sometimes it out of that comes a new way of doing things. Out of that might even come a brand new ministry. And so God can use it for that kind of good. Pray for the Spirit's continual help in growing us to be personally more patient, kind, and gentle. Those last three things are the fruits of the Spirit. And here, just let me remind you of Galatians chapter 5. This is our final say for today. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So those are all things that can enter into these kinds of disagreements. But then it goes on to say this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That gives us tremendous hope that we have the Spirit within us that produces these things and that can help us through the sometimes hard disagreements, personality clashes that can happen and can bring greater good out of those things. That's very hopeful. And may the Lord bless you today as you take these truths to heart. Take that last prayer song to heart, God. Bind us together. Help us to, yes, to minister, to be committed to the principles of ministry, God, the truths of your word. But at the same time, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to learn to live with one another, fellowship with one another, bring glory to you because we show by our love that we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus. So God, do this work in our hearts because of your Spirit, and we thank you for your Spirit, your word, and for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.